Greetings in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's richest blessings be on us as we study his word together. After the facets of the glorified body writing, there were seven addendums added to them, each addendum in itself a full writing. This is addendum one. From the King James Bible, Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Overcomers.ca. For the Lord our God is holy. Addendum Part 1, Facets of the Glorified Body. Scriptures. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:19-23. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, him it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:12-28. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:42-58. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. 2 Corinthians 5:1-11. And Scriptures. The following is an addendum to the previous writing, Facets of the Glorified Body. In the first document I placed together, my understanding and visions of the glorified body, its process, and the emergence of it upon the world scene. In this addendum writing, I will qualify this with some new visions and my present understanding on the purpose of the Lord in this hour in preparing his people for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. And I will add that there is a total of 7 addendums. This is the first of 7. So therefore, addendum 1. 6 visions. First vision. I beheld the sons and the daughters of God come into the world of men in eternal, deathless, glorified bodies, right into the present tumult of this world's order. They emerged, filled with the light and the glory of the Lord in resurrection power. As they came forward, I could see the faces upon mankind with great relief that this was taking place, for it gave the world of men assurance that the resurrection of Christ was indeed a reality, that it was based on a factual account, and that the world, who was rife with no answers to the tribulations they endured, were finally seeing the providence of God in a company of people who had come forth to answer the woes of mankind with peace and with the kingdom of God. End vision. Second vision. As I stood beside the paved work, viewing the throne to my left, I saw the Ancient of Days did a new thing in the lives of they that would be called overcomers. The Ancient of Days did send forth a wind with great velocity, which flowed down from the area around the throne unto the overcomers who were left in the world of men. This wind was great. It had a velocity that not only included great speed and power, but also the heat from the fire that billowed and consumed and fell in upon itself, and which had set within it the throne of the Ancient of Days. These, still the natural bodies of clay, and subject to mortality and corruption, now experienced this wind of tribulation blow past them. So great was the velocity and power of this wind that the faces of the overcomers became marred, then removed, so that their individual identities could no longer be seen by the great and powerful winds coming from the throne of the Ancient of Days. The wind so did remove their visage, but their visage, caught now by the wind, became melded with it, so that the faces of the overcomers were lost in the wind, consumed, and transported away, so that their faces were now one with this wind. Not only were their faces now consumed and melded with this wind, but so also were their individual characters. The peoples thus created by the Most High were now melded with the winds of his tribulation. This is a necessary step for the overcomers to endure, for these winds which we partake of now in this very hour are winds of waiting, winds of patience and long-suffering, waiting for the Ancient of Days to fulfill his promise of his coming. It is a wind that must be endured. It cannot be escaped. There is no shelter from it. The wind blows at this time, but briefly, to prepare the overcomers for a very important task that the Ancient of Days has for them, and that is to come into rank and order as soldiers whose identity has been lost in the person of their commander. The loss of their identity made room for Christ's sole identity to be seen. So it is being done, so shall it be complete. Hold fast, dear overcomers, for the promise is sure. End vision. Third vision. I beheld in the word of men those who had reserved currencies, silver and gold and precious metals, jewels and things held in high esteem by value to be a hedge for them against the collapse of the world's money systems. I saw the Lord taint these things of value, corrupting them with a great judgment, so that all of these precious metals and jewels lost their value and became worthless, as was the currencies of the nations. The wealth of the world was removed in every sense. Only those whose trust was in the living Christ had the true riches. These endured with the Lord providing their every need and vision. Fourth vision. Standing then on the edge of the paved work to the right of the throne, I did behold a massive fire enfolding in upon itself, and in the great heat a throne set with one who did sit upon the throne, even the Ancient of Days. Then rose the sounds of many waters, of a great rising of worship, a congregation more than could be numbered, singing in worship before the throne unto he who did sit upon it. Great was the sound of it, like the thundering of mighty waterfalls. So high and great was this crescendo of worship unto the Lord God Almighty. There was much activity, as many did minister unto him, and there were many other smaller thrones set around this throne, and many creatures and many angels and peoples and nations and tongues, more than could be numbered, and all of them were in high worship unto the Lord. Before the throne were seven lamps of fire, each giving forth great volumes of smoke, which were the spirits of the Ancient of Days, who did sit upon the throne. Then the sound of this worship began to rise even greater and higher and much more in volume, as I did see angels bring before the Ancient of Days the ancients, an angel on each side of them, holding their arms, walking them towards he who did sit upon the throne. These ancients, these, were brought, many of them, to stand before the throne. Then the angel which held me and supported me said unto me, These are the elders, who for a long time have waited for the promise of God. These were the ones with the hoary heads, their hairs gray with great age, as they had lived their lives in the earth faithfully unto the Lord, and did not cease to be faithful and to overcome all things, as Christ their pattern had once done. These were brought before the throne, and the Ancient of Days did give them great honor and a seat upon many thrones around about his throne, so that these elders did sit to rule and reign upon these thrones forevermore. So wonderful was the honor upon their heads that the worship and the crescendo of high praise unto God grew to an even greater sound, as these were given thrones and honored as the faithful ones, now co-ruling with the Ancient of Days, all within the great fire which did billow and did fall in upon itself and did cover the entire expanse of the throne room in the highest heaven. End vision. Fifth vision. This vision begins with a scripture. The scripture from Psalm 91, verses 1 to 16. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The vision saw the overcomers covered over by an envelope of light of the Lord. Above them was a war in the spirit, which tone was aggressive and bold against the overcomers enveloped in this light. There was the image of blasphemy above them, as it were a beast, which beast raged against the overcomers. Above beast, a great red dragon gave power and food to the beast so that it could intelligently war against the saints. The saints were in a strait place, covered by this light of protection. Pathways of straightness, which went only in directions that were predetermined by the Lord and the light of the Lord, were like tunnels over these pathways. So the pathways of light below the raging of the beast were very clear. The beast would intelligently war and rage down upon the saints to deter them from these paths, but the light of the glory of the Lord was a shield to them, covering them so that the effect of the beast could not happen to them. The beast, therefore, increased in its rage, but it could do nothing to the saints who were safe on their pathways under the light of the Lord. End vision. Sixth vision. Taken then close to the branches of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I saw that almost all of the branches of the tree had been picked clean off by its fruits. The fruits which once had covered the branches was mostly gone. There was but a couple of branches left, with only two or three fruits on each one, maybe six fruits in all, left upon the entire tree. The mystery of iniquity has almost run its course in the world of men. End vision. End all six visions. It is the Lord's glory. There is only one source of glory and one definition of glory that has been tabulated in my understanding. Glory defined means the weight of the person of the Lord. It is the volume of his weight, the substance of his being, the full measure of his infinite power and might because of the person and personality of who he is as the Lord. His alone is the ownership of any and all glory. We dare not assume ourselves to be equal with the Lord at all in anything, because he alone must have all the glory and is all the glory. Anything otherwise is an elevation and exaltation of men, not the Lord, and that we must rigorously refuse to do. John tells us, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." 1 John 4:17-19. So we could say, we are the Lord's equal because of such a verse. But we are not. We have a duality. You cannot state in truth that your flesh nature, born after the image of Father Adam, does not exist as a carnal resistance to the Spirit of the Lord in you. Yes, according to this verse, you are as he is in this world. But in the world, you wrestle yet against the carnal ambitions of the natural mind, which opposes and exalts itself against all the things of the Lord. At the same time, however, we realize that the Lord will also not share his glory with another. He says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The purpose of this addendum is to lay out clearly just how the Lord alone, who is altogether glorious and to be admired by all they that believe, will share this glory with his people. How will he take that which is the full expression of his person and unite it with us, even when he will not share his glory with anyone else, that he alone owns it, will keep it all for himself, will not give it to anyone else at all? Bullet point? Point. He will do it because in the end of our trials, we shall awake in his likeness and with his person as our glory and honor and personality. Point. He will do it because he will make us completely one with himself, both in person and in power, in such a manner as to also bear forth his full authority. Point. He will do it because he will raise us again from the lower realms of death and into resurrection life forevermore. Point. He will do it because it is his will to make a remnant of people through whom his purpose for the ages will flow unabated in restoring all things back unto himself. Point. He will do it also to make the habitation of his eternal throne perfect through the lives of them who once shared in the fellowship of the cross. And final point, he will do it to answer these faithful ones, to give unto them the promise made, to create us anew into his very image and person, while still remaining as whole living stones in the eternal house of the Lord. There is yet in front of us a promise to be received. There is yet in front of us a time wherein this promise will be fulfilled. We cannot state we have arrived at this perfect place, as some intimate, for we are yet in the processing of trial of life to come to that place. But that place is the crux of this addendum, to reveal that a literal glorification of our bodies will take place. That is the entire matter in truth and in justice for both our lives of faithfulness and to bring about the promised restoration of all creation that God promised since the world began. There is a group of people, a small remnant, who will be glorified at the ending of this age and the beginning of the next, who will be the vessels of his choosing to bring this promise out to the world of men. It is to the members of that group that this addendum is written. The Lord never desired or willed that death reigns over the world of man for such an extended period of time that all hope for life would be lost. The strangest dealings of the Lord over us was given by the example of Jesus, who laid down his life so that we could take up salvation as a reward and as an imputation of righteousness unto us sinful creatures. The Lord alone created all the conditions necessary for sin to be found in the world of man, because that sin done by Adam in disobedience was the only fruit of something far greater in his heart, and that was the mystery of iniquity. From the depth of Adam's bones came the self-will, iniquity, to disobey God. But it was God who created the conditions for this. It was God that created man to lack from the image of God, who created man in his own image. That lack was the creation of the hollowed out shell of bones called the marrow, from whence the mystery of iniquity was divinely created. The marrow has tainted the blood of man. vision of the separation of marrow and bone. The sword of the Lord, even by the tip of the sword, then cleaved apart one side of the larger bone, revealing inside it the mass of marrow and the formation of blood. As the Lord's sword had cleaved this apart, the marrow became fully visible, so also the formation of the blood, which blood was created with the mystery of iniquity fully rampant within it. Down deep in the marrow were the platelets of red blood, each based on this earthly body and created as one with the blood of the world since the time of Adam, even until this day. But a change is about to happen. For I saw beneath the platelets of blood, in the marrow of the bone, a swirling bright cloud of glory, even in seed form. This glory did mass itself, and grew and changed into a greater brilliance, as it emerged through the platelets of blood and the marrow, and came forth, even to consume entirely the bones, then the entire body of flesh. What I saw was the change from the natural body to a body now glorified. For the swirling mass that came forth in such a manner was the Spirit of the Lord in resurrection power, even fashioning the body like unto his own raised body. When the swirling mass of glory came through the natural platelets of blood, the blood lost their earthly bondages and was changed. The blood did not become blood as it was once before, but it became blood that emerged from the swirling mass of glory. It was blood that was made from the blood of the covenant, even the blood of the living Christ, who now moved by spirit in the physical frame. This change in this movement of the mass of glory that I saw only took 1 millisecond in time to do for the entire body to be changed and eternally glorified. End vision. God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and made it to exist as one of the trees of the garden. This was part of the purpose of God in subjecting creation to this present futility and death. Why? So that the power and glory of resurrection power in unlimited might and power of his person, glory, would be known by every creature. Not created just in a perfected state of eternal life, but created with the principle of iniquity operating in us, so that we would also learn the statutes and laws that govern God's righteous standard. We had to learn to be obedient through suffering, so that the glory of his person, which would one day be ours, would be exemplified through our lives. Such an appreciation of this holy standard could only be done by first enduring futility at the fall of Adam in the garden, but from there the restitution promised. I am convinced that the Lord handpicks certain ones out of the world of men to be ambassadors of this peace and life for the rest of the world to see. These ambassadors are overcomers, they who will first come into unlimited unity with the Father and hence bear the weight of his person without any restraint forever, joining the Lord upon the eternal throne to rule and reign in this mystery of iniquity which has run rampant in this hour. To rule and reign in like a horse in this mystery of iniquity which has run rampant unto this hour. Trial by fire. One of the characteristics of the Lord is rather curious to our understanding. We know that the Lord is all-knowing, all-powerful, that he works all things after the counsel of his own will, yet he tries the hearts of men to see what's in them. He puts through the sifter the hearts of those who trust and believe in his name to see if there are any who are set apart in their hearts unto the greater purposes of the Lord, so that they would be chosen to endure the further trial more than most of their counterparts. Now the Lord knows full well beforehand who will or will not be in compliance or pliable in his hands. He knew before the foundation of the world who would be willing to walk a walk of obedience through suffering trial. Yet the Lord still tests each heart of every person who comes to Christ for salvation, all to see if they are willing to partake in the measure of his suffering, so that the measure of his life may also now become manifest. This is not so much that the Lord can have discovery. It is so we can know when the choosing happens to us that it was done by a sovereign act of the Lord himself, that it was he alone who chose the individual to take part in the full measure of the life of Christ, both in suffering and in resurrection power. This benefits our understanding and our hope. When you look back upon your life, you can see plotted out the hand of the Lord directing you to this very place where you abide, hid in Christ, in the Father, sharing both in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in your mortal body. The person or fragrance of the risen Jesus appears in you by this means. It is through the process of trial that we learn to obey the Lord, and that trial emanates from us in the person of Jesus seen by others. Some reject it, some accept it, but for the candidate who is thus tried, it becomes an inner strength and joy to behold. For one sees the Christ coming forth from within their lives just as much as one endures the pain of daily trial. Both walk hand in hand in such a candidate's life. If you find yourself in this abiding way, knowing that the Lord has chosen you by his own hand, then you know also that you are going to also be displayed in the future greater outworking of his grace towards this creation. For I dare say that the only remedy for this world now, polluted with man's failures, will be the utmost grace that the Lord will bring to it, thus dismissing man's ability to build for himself any type of a world founded upon stability invented by their own means of government. The Lord is presently working in such a way as to try all the hearts of the world's leaders to see if there be any in them that will give sway to his kingdom. He alone knows who will give sway and who will not, but his predetermined purpose is now in play. The Lord is shaking all things politically, economically, and socially in this world to bring it all to a place of utter ruin and collapse in and of itself. The Lord is turning back upon mankind their own failing so that their end can be encapsulated, judged, and rejected. These shakings are happening now in real time, and they will continue until the Lord glorifies his own to be ambassadors of his kingdom and to set the entire world of men into his everlasting dominion. Looking now at the hearts that were tried and found able to partake of Christ's suffering and resurrection, we see that these are but few in number. Theirs was not to see if they could endure, theirs was to see if they could obey. The enduring part was for the race, the obedience part for the success of it. I'll say that again. The enduring part was for the race, the obedience part for the success of it. The result of the heart siftings we see is if there would be any who would be obedient to the call of God upon the life of the believer. If such a one were found, the Lord by the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of burning would immediately separate that one unto himself, cutting off all other external supports and bringing them alone, with no other thing holding them up or enabling them to stand upon their own. They were brought before the Lord, presented to him, and given the calling to be part of his overcoming troop. These are the few who find that straight, narrow path, which is nothing more than obedience to the Lord and his word through the trial or race of endurance. These who were sifted and found able to be part of this greater working of the Lord were cut off from everyone else, even their closest family members and loved ones. They were cut off by circumstance and by sometimes explosive conditions which caused them to come apart unto the Lord alone. This was not so that these who were cut off could boast in some sort of special place or calling by which they could measure themselves against the mass of Christendom and see just how holy and good they had become. This cutting off was to give them the deeper working of the personal cross, that cross which is free of delusion and free of man's tempering, free of what others think or say or do, a cross which elevates the candidate to a position that is not on the earth, but is neither in heaven, a midway point, nailed in the hands and feet so they are immobile, all to learn to obey the Lord right unto the very end of their lives. The first impact of one who is found by the Lord to be able to endure a deeper trial is the very fact that they get hit with circumstance and tests which would kill the average person. Theirs becomes a trial by fire of the most horrendous of situations, seemingly an unfair and illegal assault against their very lives begins to assail them, and their world around them, bringing them to a place of suffering that most of the Christian world knows nothing about. This suffering of trial, in such a deep measure, is necessary to ignite in the overcomer the flames necessary to burn up all the dross, once again, over a long drawn-out period of time. Heavy and hard circumstances assail the life so chosen in such a way as to bring that person out of the supports and embraces of their fellow man and alone unto the Lord in faith. These come one by one until the entire number of souls the Lord has chosen has been fully tallied. The Father rains down upon these few chosen ones the full power of his judgments. Cleaving their lives in two, he divides in their hearts flesh from spirit, human ability from godly enablement, all so that the candidate can be readied for the greater purpose which lays ahead in the history of this world. It is not yet seen what these will become, but we know by the word that this is the Lord's army, they who will set in motion the kingdom of God in this earth, restoring all things back unto the Father. These few are the ones whom the Lord is first coming to glorify. These few are the ones whom the Lord is going to grant full ruling authority to. These are the body of Jesus, not his bride, but his body, vitally joined to the head, even Christ. These are the ones that the whole time of trial and test revealed as manifested sons and daughters of God. Through these will Father bring the restitution of all creation. What he does here. This world is the stage, the place of his great purpose, the scene where the purpose of the Father will be openly displayed in the knowledge of all men through all the ages and time in this generation. We are the most privileged generation that has ever lived because it is this generation that will see the dawning of the kingdom of God in the earth. Think not that we are to escape this world through rapture. There is no rapture, but there is a catching up into the victory of Christ, and that is the comfort we have in those words, to show you that Father is going to do all his will in the world of men. We must start with the promise of his coming, found in Scripture. He shall come again. From 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Christendom teaches that the Church of Christ will be caught away up into the sky when Jesus comes. But I say in prophecy that no such thing will ever happen. As a prophet, I prophesy that there will be no such catching up into the sky that will ever take place either now or in the future. What the Father is going to do, he's going to do here on terra firma, not up in the sky, transporting the saints away to some distant geographical place where the New Jerusalem is supposedly physically located. What the Father is doing is far greater than that. He's going to meld together the spiritual unseen world with the natural seen world. He's going to blend the two together into one, making the natural spiritual and the spiritual natural. This being caught up into the air has a simple explanation to it, one that gives true hope, not fanciful notions of escape, but one that gives us the full promise of victory in our lives, even the victory of Jesus in defeating all principality and power in the heavenly places by his obedience, even unto the death of the cross, then ruling over those same powers forevermore. Now many saviors shall be brought forth into the world, and in the very same way, with the very same victory. These who will be brought forth are called overcomers by Christ, who stands in the midst of the candlesticks, proclaiming them to overcome in the seven churches. In the book of Colossians, we read, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1:12-22. Simply put, Christ is the ruler over all principality and power. Allow me to ask Christendom a question. Those who wait for the rapture. If Christ is over all principality and power, then why do you think that these powers have ability to enslave mankind and to turn the world of men over to Satan? The doctrine of the rapture teaches us that we're going to escape this world, which will then be forsaken of God and left to Satan. How can Christ rule principality and power now and not then? Does Jesus then somehow stop ruling over principality and power once the rapture happens? So then, after the rapture, we can eliminate any further need for Colossians 1, verses 12 to 22. Hear me well. I say this in prophecy. All such escapism is false and will not endure the time in front of us, nor will it be permitted in God's holy kingdom. No, the true rapture, the real rapture, is being caught up in the power of Christ's resurrection victory to rule and reign over these powers with him. That is not only the true rapture, if you wish to use that term, but is also the greater workings of the Lord. The terminology we use, rapture, new creation, old creation, are not found in the scripture. Neither is the word millennium. So set this terminology right. We have to stop looking at ourselves and look away unto Christ. If we do, there is no terminology outside of him that denotes an escape, but instead the terminology begins to invoke words of restoration and the power of his life, enabling this world to come into the kingdom of his peace. Christ prunes off that which cannot grow or bear fruit, thus enabling the rest of the planting to be even more fruitful. The purpose of the Lord is to restore all things, not just on the earth, but throughout the entire cosmos. All of his creation was subjected to this futility, and all creation will enjoy also full restitution in the time in front of us, where his grace will reveal it in ages yet to come. Fact, faith, fact. A necessary bit of timeline, both past and future, are needed to understand the full import of the Lord's purposes in the promise of the glorified body. The glorified body is a body that bears the entire weight of God upon it and through it. It is a deathless body that has passed away from any source or taint of iniquity or of the fallen condition of this present creation, which body has power to renew and restore all things back unto the Father. The unlimited weight of God will rest upon each individual glorified person. However, a bit of history here, scripturally speaking, is necessary. The Lord started out with this earthly creation as a fact. God walked in the cool of the day with Adam in the garden, fellowshipping and being one with man whom he had created. Hear the great mystery of this. Part of the purpose of God was to allow man to be found short in the fullness of creation. God was omnipotent and omnipresent, able to be in all places at once and to fill all things with the fullness of his Spirit without measure. God knew all things and was filled up in some in all things. Adam was created in God's image, as is the rest of humanity, but Adam was constrained to live in the garden. His was a life that was different from God in that Adam was not omnipotent or omnipresent. He was confined in a body of flesh and blood in an actual physical garden that enjoyed the presence of God in the cool of the day. God was in all his creation, but Adam was already constrained, even though death and sin were not found in him at that point. I call this the beginning of the mystery of iniquity. Adam, created in the image of God, was also made to suffer lack in that he did not possess all the attributes of God, only his image. Inside Adam was that vacant place where omnipotence and omnipresence did not exist. This hollowed out place inside Adam was where the ground and base for iniquity to be created grow and eventually manifest in disobedience. The command was, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. The plan was in place, the purpose seen in the all-knowing knowledge of God, that Adam would partake of this forbidden tree which God had created, so that Adam would surely fall. The fall was the plan and purpose of the Father. Why? So that all creation would be subject to the bondage of death and decay, dying daily, while the Father sought out those who would overcome all such disobedience. This mystery of iniquity rose up in Adam in such a way as to convey to the rest of humanity the curse of the fall. All creation was then cursed, and the presence of God walking with Adam in the cool of the day ended. I will interject a footnote here concerning redemption. We are told, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." Matthew 27:45-47. If I may propose to you the true meaning of Christ crying this forth from the cross, it helps us to understand the passion the Lord has in pursuing each man for full salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5:19. Many postulate that Christ cried this way because he thought God had forsaken him, and that because God is holy, he cannot look upon sin, and Christ, being made an offering for sin for us, was therefore defiled with all our sins. I say no to this. I do not agree at all. Christ himself said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." John 16:32. The Father never once, not even for a moment, forsook Jesus in his passion. He was always with him. I propose to you, dear readers, that when Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" was saying this to us, to mankind in his fallen, Adamic, depraved nature. Man, created in the image of God, was now defiled, left aside, as it were, in the pollutions that came of the mystery of iniquity, now found in the heart of Adam. It was Christ saying to us, "My God," brackets, mankind created in the image of God, end brackets. "Why have you, mankind, forsaken me, the fount and source of all life?" I truly believe that Christ cried this out unto all humanity, so that humanity could hear it from the cross and respond in repentance, and then receive redemption according to the restorative promises of God. Back to the main discourse of fact, faith, and fact again. Now God was seemingly absent from his creation. Again, all of this was part of his great plan. His presence withdrawn and mankind seemingly left alone, the generations of men came and passed upon the earth. Generation after generation, all with this mystery of iniquity being passed from father to child in a continuance. Why did God do this? The answer is actually quite simple. It was so that God could discover the hearts of men to see who was willing to be obedient and correct in their walk with God and not in taking part or allowing this mystery of iniquity to grow into any further disobedience. God looked for those who would convey to him their whole lives, all of it, including this area of lack, so that God would then be the owner and possessor of all that these people were, both in good and in evil. These who obey have been all through the pages of history, but usually unseen and unknown. The small people out in the highways and byways of life, not famous, not easily understood or accepted by others, but nonetheless they are still willing in heart attitude to be obedient to God in all that they are as persons. They also recognized that they could not deliver themselves from the mystery of iniquity, that God had to fulfill that mystery in their lives so that they would learn to overcome it. Therefore, the reason God subjected creation to this futility was to find hearts that were willing to be all that God wanted them to be. Now we turn a great page in front of us. Now we go from God seemingly absent from his creation to God who once again is known by presence to all of his creation, a future act of his spirit that is yet to be. The future promise is the presence and knowledge of God that will fill the world everywhere, in every family and every nation. Habakkuk 2:14, Jeremiah 31:34. That is the future existence for this world, a world filled with God walking with man in the cool of the day, just as he did with Adam. In the meanwhile, however, I must address a selectivity process that the Spirit of the Lord is doing amongst the nations of men. The fact, faith, fact principle that affects the overcomer is established by their life's testimony. Each one who overcomes can testify to the truth of this in their own experience. Their life begins with the salvation experience of knowing Christ as Lord. Then, by a series of circumstances, they end up being cut off and alone from all the other Christian communities around them. Their lives become burdened with trials and tribulations of the sort to make them come apart from all other things and to be separate unto God. Through the process of trial, they find their lives ostracized and cut off from other humans, other believers. They end up being selectively set out apart from all other external supports and embraces of the love of God through people who also love their denominations just as much. The overcomer finds that they do not fit in. They are square pegs in round holes. And they find that no one truly understands them, including at times their own parents or siblings. Once this estrangement through trial has been completed, sometimes over the period of many years, fact once again becomes reality to the overcomer. They find that they are once again set apart unto Jesus, waiting for the fullness of his promise to them. So the overcomer went from the fact of salvation to the faith of being alone and apart, but staying focused on the Lord while the painful separations continued. Then back to fact again, when the promise of the Lord for their full redemption became a reality. They end up in a state of what I call purified hope, a hope based on reality, not escapism, and not being bombarded with the continual drivel of doctrine that only wrests one to destruction in the areas of faith. Theirs is a continual, simplistic faith in Christ alone, and with a gaze upon him, they walk forward one step at a time, evenly and in confidence with their Father. Now we come to the explosive part of the dealings of the Lord in the hearts of the overcomers. One particular element becomes apparent to any true son or daughter of God who comes to this place of being set aside by the Lord with a purified hope. We have in the Word the example of Gideon, who judged Israel for a period of time. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Judges 7:6. This same pattern is repeated in the life of the overcomer as relates to those who were alongside overcoming with them. The overcomers are the ones who are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. These who are thus chosen go through a particular trial in life that often leaves one bewildered as to exactly what happened. They end up being cut off from many. Their lives become consumed with a massive amount of tribulation, which causes a sword of the Lord to cut them off from other believers for whatever reason, all to further separate the overcomer more unto the Father than they were ever before. At this point in the dealings of the Lord, we find that the Lord becomes extremely jealous. He is very jealous over those who are overcoming in such a way as to separate them wholly unto himself and not share them with anyone or anything else. No denomination, no group, no home Bible study, Nothing fits anymore. They end up completely isolated and alone with Father. All the rest of humanity falls away from them. They are alone in the world, but one with Father. However, during this process of being cut away from all others, the pain of it can be so bad that the overcomer forgets that they are being vitally joined unto the Lord. And often the misery of their hard trials makes them forget that they are being jealously guarded by the Lord. This is what I call the 300 in Gideon's army. These that lapped the water, that kept to a defensive position, ready to war. The overcomer quite often finds themselves in this defensive position, but often does not know why. They forget that God is doing this so that they are separate from everything and everyone else to be alone with Him, so that He can have full sway in their lives in the time of complete triumph at the coming of Christ. So at the end of this part one section, I covered a bit of how the overcomer knows God in both the mystery and the history. Set aside unto him to be found as ones who reveal the whole purpose of the Father, except that at this time no one else knows about it. Now we will move on to the other sections of this addendum, so that the true facets of the glorified body are understood in present truth, because this is right in front of us. The Lord is going to come, as He promised, and you, dear reader, will receive one of these new bodies. To be continued in the addendum to the glorified body, part 2. Kenneth B. Vischer.